Well, good morning again. It is a great delight to open God's Word with you, and I would invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one on a seat, under a seat in front of you somewhere nearby. It's also printed for you in your bulletin. If you don't have, own a copy of God's Word, you are certainly welcome to take home that pew Bible as our gift this morning. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we come to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll read through chapter 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this, your word. We are thankful that you reveal yourself to us, for we could not know you if you did not. And you've done that in all of creation, that we would be without excuse, and you've done it savingly in your holy scriptures and through your son, Jesus, that we might know the way of grace and salvation, even for sinners like us. And so we ask now that your Holy Spirit, who was mightily at work in this moment in history, who breathed these words out through Luke, would he be here among us? Speak through me and in all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, even as this woman treasured him as her Savior, that we might know the abundance of grace that is to be found in him and the salvation that can be freely ours. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I have the best job in this room, and I'll fight anybody to prove it. I have the privilege of getting to do this week in and week out, of studying God's Word, immersing myself in the Gospel of Luke. I hope it's fun for you week in and week out to listen to a sermon every week. It is, for the preacher, a distinct privilege. And one of the distinct privileges of that is to see the patterns that emerge as we go through this Gospel. And as we've been working our way through these early chapters of Luke, it has felt to me like being at the beach and going into the waves and feeling the waves crash over you just to stand up and get your breath to have another wave crash over you. And that particular wave is the wave of the grace of God. It's been, for me, and I hope in some small way for you, an almost overwhelming experience to sit with Jesus and to see the depth of his grace. This week is the same. And at the same time, That means that as I prepared to preach this sermon, I thought, well, this is going to be the same sermon I preached last week, because it's basically saying the same thing. And that, on one hand, is disappointing because I like to impress you and make you think I'm really clever with new things, and I don't have anything new to say. What I'm going to say is basically what we said last week, and yet in God's providence and in the wisdom of the way the Gospel of Luke is written, I think it is fair to say we need an extra dose of what we have here. And in this story, uniquely of the sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee, we have really a living parable of the things that we have been talking about. We have a living parable of the gospel. There's a parable inside of it, but the whole thing is for us a picture of what Luke has been putting before us, which is this: how are you going to respond to Jesus? That was the introduction last week to introduce what we talked about with John and Jesus. It's the introduction this week. That's the question. How are you going to respond to Jesus? And here, God in his providence gives us two characters, the sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee, and the message is pretty simple: be like the woman and not like Simon. And Jesus very clearly compares the two and offers the woman as an exemplar of faith, as a pattern to follow. And so that's what we want to think about this morning. And hopefully this vivid picture that God and his providence has painted and that Luke has provided for us in this record will help us to understand the way of faith. Here's our outline if you're a note taker. First, I want to think about these two postures towards Jesus that these two characters take. And then second, where does that come from? What's the source of that posture? And then third, why does it matter? What are the stakes? So the postures, the source, the stakes, if you want some words. Conceptually, how are they acting? Why are they acting that way? And why does it matter? Okay, that's our goal this morning as we work through this really vivid scene in the life of Jesus. Okay, so what are the two postures we see on display? So Jesus gets invited to the house of a Pharisee. And if you were here with us last week, you will recognize there's some really sweet irony in that, because the Pharisees are very critical of Jesus eating and drinking with people, and yet Simon says, well, come on over to my house, right? Which proves a couple of things. One, that we can be a little hypocritical, but two, and more importantly, that Simon here is not some kind of faceless stormtrooper Pharisee. Sometimes we think about the Pharisees as this array of people lined up against Jesus to destroy his work. The Pharisees were decent people trying to follow Yahweh, doing their best, and they engage with Jesus from that perspective. And Simon here is going to be more sympathetic, hopefully, than we first read him, which is good because you and I are going to have to identify with him as we go. So we'll try to build him up a little bit. Simon invites Jesus to dinner. That's a nice thing for Simon to do. If Jesus was around, you should invite him to dinner too. And he invites him to dinner with seemingly an appropriate amount of honor for Jesus. He welcomes him. He's the honored guest. He addresses him as rabbi, which is an honorific title. And then he engages with him. He submits to him in a way adequately as one would to a rabbi. He treats him as a teacher. There are other scenes in the Gospels where it seems like the Pharisees are setting a trap for Jesus. That's very much not the scene here in Simon's house. He didn't secretly bring the woman in to see what Jesus would do. And when the woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet, he actually doesn't even accuse Jesus to his face. If you look carefully, it says he said it to himself. He's not saying, Jesus, why are you talking to that? Or why are you letting her touch you? He's saying in his heart, oh, he must not be a prophet. He would know. So Simon's relatively respectful. He seems to be genuinely open, cautious, skeptical, but thoughtful. He engages with him as a teacher would. He answers his question. This is not a belligerent Pharisee trying to trip up Jesus. It's a very nice way to treat Jesus. Okay? So Simon's being nice to Jesus. Good for Simon. This image of a dinner, you can imagine, in the Lord's providence, which is always surprising and wonderful. I went to a dinner like this last night. Let me tell you about this dinner last night. There was a professor, a teacher, who was in town to give a talk at another church. And a generous benefactor who can afford a very nice meal invited this teacher and a number of other pastors to go to a very nice dinner. And we sat around a table and had a five-course meal, and we engaged with this rabbi. Very thoughtful guy, very interesting guy. Listened to him, and then, because we are clever ourselves, right, we had interesting things to ask, right? What do you think about this? My posture towards this gentleman was one of respect, but also one of kind of trying to figure out who he was, how he thought, what I could learn from him. An entirely appropriate way to treat someone in town giving a talk who is a teacher. That's exactly how Simon's teaching Jesus. Way to go, Simon, okay? That's what I want us to see. And yet, it's not the posture that Jesus commends, because there's this other character, this woman. She's described as a sinful woman. We're not told what those sins are. It's not hard to think about what they might be. What we do know is that it's public and well known, and it's true. Jesus doesn't say, no, she's not a sinner. He says, yeah, she's got a lot of sins to be forgiven. So this is a woman of ill repute, known sinner. She's not been invited, but she hears Jesus is there. And she comes not put together with thoughtful questions to consider Jesus. She comes more or less out of control to Jesus' feet, weeping, overwhelmed at his presence, having brought this treasure of hers, this ointment to anoint his feet. The picture of her, sort of a bubbling mess at Jesus' feet, clinging to this man. Her honor is extravagant where Simon's was adequate. Her submission is extravagant where Simon's was adequate. Simon was willing to engage in a conversation and hear and listen. This woman doesn't have anything to say. Got no questions. She just wants Jesus. Okay, that's the picture. It's a vivid picture for us. Like I said, a living parable. You might be confused about the geometry of this event. In the first century, if you were to have a feast like this and you were to describe the party as reclining at table, what does that mean? Well, these are low tables. If you've ever gone to like a Moroccan restaurant, maybe you've experienced this. The way it would work is there's a table, and then they're lying down on their sides with their head at the table, right? Everybody, and then their feet are down here, okay? So nice table, all the heads talking, and then a bunch of feet all around, okay? That's the picture. And so in that, we see, in a picture, Simon's posture and the woman's posture set out. Where's Simon? Simon's at the head of the table. He's at the table, among the heads, right? Reasoning thoughtfully with Jesus, trying to understand who this man is, being curious, cautious, but thoughtful, honoring him by inviting him to dinner. And where's the woman? She's down at his feet, showing him this extravagant submission, extravagant honor, uninvited, a bubbling mess, weeping over Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair. Two massively different postures there in that room at that moment. And who does Jesus commend? Is it the wealthy, respected man who has invited him over for a very lovely dinner and a good conversation? Or is it the mess, weeping at his feet, anointing him with ointment? Well, the answer is the second, we know that. What that means to us then is that Simon's seemingly adequate and appropriate honoring and submission to Jesus was anything but, right? Everyone else would look and say, okay, that was enough. And Jesus says, no, that's not enough. You don't know what's going on here. You don't know who I am. And as we jump into this text, the first question I want us to be thinking about right now as you sit quietly, respectfully, well-dressed, thoughtfully in this room is what is your posture towards Jesus? You're here this morning which means you want to be in the room with him. That's good. But are you in the room with him like Simon is in the room with him? Inviting him into your place to consider his interesting thoughts, to weigh them on your own, to engage with him as something of an equal, respectful, respectable, thoughtful? Or are you down at his feet? Did you come in here down at his feet, clinging to Jesus? And I know y'all look really nice and respectable this morning, but I know some of you came in here clinging to Jesus' feet. That's exactly where he wants you. That's the question, okay, that's going to hang over us as we move through this. Now, why, and this is our second movement, why is she down at his feet and is Simon hanging out respectably having a nice dinner party? Why do they treat Jesus differently? And happily, Jesus tells us exactly why, and this seems to be the main point of this story being recorded in Luke. Verse 41 to 47. So Simon says this quietly, either silently or just to himself. And then Jesus says, "Simon, I got something to say to you." And what does he say? "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" 10 times the debt, who's going to love him more? Simon said, "Well, I suppose it's the one who had the larger debt forgiven." And Jesus said, "You have judged rightly." And then he recounts all of the ways that the woman's treatment of him outdid Simon's. And then verse 47 summarizes what he's trying to teach us here. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Forgiven much, loves much. Forgiven little, loves little. And who's being loved there? It's not loving the world, although that actually is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Plain. Here he's saying, me. Your love for me is indexed to your sense of your own sinfulness and need. The difference between Simon and the woman comes down to how much they understand their sinfulness and how much they understand their need of forgiveness. The extravagance of the woman's honor is directly proportional to her own sin. Excuse me. Which not only everyone else knows, but she knows. And the limited, respectful, seemingly adequate honor that Simon shows to Jesus is a reflection of how he understands his need for forgiveness in relation to God and what Jesus has to offer him. See, the woman sees her Savior. She's hurt. This guy can forgive sins. I'm all in. And Simon just sees an interesting teacher, maybe a prophet, and treats him accordingly. Their postures are tied to how they see their own sinfulness. Now, this was last week's sermon. This is where, again, sorry, the same sermon again. But not sorry, because we need to hear this. Your own sense of sin will be directly related to the way that you relate to Jesus, the way that you love him and look to him in trust. It's interesting, as the host, Simon actually is not just engaging with Jesus as an equal, which would be enough to not be the way to do it. He's engaging with him actually as a superior, because we know this kind of in our own social setting. It's much more true in the first century. If I have you to dinner at my house, I now become your creditor. You now owe me. And that's the way the whole social system worked. And so by Simon welcoming Jesus into his home, yes, he was honoring Jesus, But still more, he was putting himself now as Jesus' benefactor, as one whom Jesus owed something. And the woman has no such illusion. She's a sinner, well known as such. She's a debtor, no doubt about it. And Jesus is not one who will pay her back for something she has done, but one who must forgive her and provide and be her benefactor. And this is where that physical representation of the head and the feet is so powerful. And the question is, will we sit at Jesus' feet, or will we go engage with him at his head as one who seeks to get something that we deserve? What is your posture towards Jesus if you, like me, are sometimes the respectable, I like you, Jesus, and let's talk and let's figure out how this works, and I'll go with you on that. If that's our posture towards Jesus, it tells me something about how I understand my need of Jesus. And it's true of you as well. Radical devotion and love for Jesus requires a radical understanding of our sinfulness and the debt that we owe God. We can't go invite Jesus over to dinner and act like he's going to owe us something. Are you kidding me? Okay, Chris, great. You've said this 2 weeks in a row now. How do I do this? Should I go and sow my wild oats? Do I need to go out and engage in some disreputable behavior for a couple of years so that I can understand the depths of God's grace? Should we train our children just to, you know, go have fun so that you can understand grace? What about these nice buttoned up people who are relatively respectable? Is it okay to be a relatively decent person? Yes, it is. You don't need to go out and do something crazy. Shouldn't do that. But how are you, as a relatively decent, respectable person, going to know the depth of your need for Jesus? This is a really practical and important question. Someone asked me this last week after the sermon, and I gave him a quick 3-point sermon on it. I'll tell you what I told him, and I wish I had said it last week, but I got to say it this week, which is good. 3 practical things that we can do. The first is this, and what we're trying to do is cultivate an awareness of where we belong relative to Jesus, which is at his feet as a blubbering mess, anointing his feet, clinging onto him with all we got. That's where we belong. How do we, if we want to be there, we need to have a heart that recognizes our sin and our need. How do we do that? First idea, confess your sins often and with particularity. So when we pray, most of us, our prayers sound like this: God, I need you. Will you please do this? Okay, that's fine. If we're like bonus holy, we say, God, you're really great, and I need you. Could you please do this, right? So we do some adoration and some supplication. And then if we're really holy, God, you're really great, and I know that I'm a sinner, and you've forgiven me. Could I get these things, please, right? But that middle part, which is confession, good, needs to get a lot more specific. Day by day and hour by hour, it is good for you and your devotion to Jesus to know intimately where you failed. To go back and take an accounting of the last hour and say, God, I was so prideful there. I was so scared there. I didn't trust you. I was mean to that person. I hated them in my heart. And start with a day, okay? Hour by hour would be good. Minute by minute might be good. But are you confessing your sins with particularity? Because there is something that happens when we get accustomed to the gospel of grace, that it becomes this very quick wayfair on the way to all is okay, right? I know I'm a sinner, but God saved me and I'm good. But do you know you're a sinner? The only way to really know you're a sinner is to be aware of it on a regular basis. Related to that, second point in this little mini 3-point sermon that now you get to hear, is you shouldn't just confess your sins particularly. We should seek sanctification ambitiously. Okay? And this, again, is maybe counterintuitive. Chris, this is a whole sermon about grace and about how you need Jesus. Why are you telling me to go be a good person? Sanctification is our growth in holiness, our good works. If you want to know the love of Jesus and the grace of God, I'm telling you this day, you need to be pressing into holiness. Why? Because as you press into holiness and seeking to follow in the way of Jesus, you know what you're going to figure out? You don't do it. You're going to have more to confess. You're going to avoid this thing that happens among nice, respectable Christians like you guys, those of you who are nice, respectable Christians, and I'm glad not everyone here is a nice, respectable Christian, but for those of us who are nice, respectable Christians, there is an arrival point, a plateau that happens in our life, right, where we say, I'm good. And you're not. You're not. There is so much more holiness that you could, and the Spirit actually desires for you to walk in, and as you ambitiously seek that in your life, reliant upon the Spirit, you will become more and more aware of how much you fail, and that will drive you more and more to Christ's feet and to know his love for you. And the third practical piece here is to know, reflect upon, embrace, deal with the justice and the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that. It seems like, again, not the sort of thing we want to talk about if we want to dwell on the love of Jesus. And yet, it is a great tragedy that over many centuries in the church, there is this instinct to see Christ in his love and therefore to say, well, God is not a God of justice and the wrath is not really a thing. And friends, the sadness, if you do that, you actually have no idea the love of Jesus. If we turn God into this kind of general, benevolent, who cares kind of God, what the heck's Jesus for? You don't need to be at his feet. You get to go hang out with him at the table, invite him over. Make him your debtor. No, the wrath of God, as terrifying and awful a thought as it is the very thing that helps us to see our desperate need for Jesus, drives us to his feet. The net of all of this is not to make us mopey people, but to lead us into deeper joy. The tears of the woman, surely some of these tears are regret, but even more than that, they are tears of joy at having found her Savior. And as we confess our sins, as we come face to face with the gravity and the consequence of sin, we then come face to feet with Jesus, right? Knowing who he is for us. All right, last thing. Why does that matter? That may not be a necessary thing after we just talked about that. Here's why it matters. This, I don't think anyone would have gotten this impression, hopefully, so far in this sermon, but if you just read this story, you could get the impression that Jesus is giving us instructions on hospitality and how to treat him. And Jesus is a very persnickety guest, and he says to the Pharisee, you have not treated me very well. This woman has. I would really like some ointment next time. I would like some water, some washing, some honorific titles. Please do that. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is he instructing them in how better to care for him? No. He's not giving instructions on how to give something to Jesus that Jesus is looking for. This story is about receiving something from Jesus that you desperately need and that he has. And what is that? Well, it's forgiveness. And what is forgiveness described as? Salvation. And if we were confused about this, we just need to read verse 50. The conclusion to the woman, he says this, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith and saved are two words that are familiar in Christian settings. They're religious-y. But they actually are kind of surprising in this story. We haven't talked about faith. We haven't really talked about salvation, so it seems. But what we know from Jesus' conclusion is that's exactly what we've been saying. What is salvation? And this is a question you should ask yourself every now and then to make sure that's a word we throw around. Saved, okay, from what? Saved from the just wrath of God that you deserve based on our sinfulness. That's what this woman has been saved from. And how? Well, through faith. Her anointing of Jesus' feet is not some amazing work that convinces Jesus to save her. Sitting at Jesus' feet, clinging to him, giving Christ any honor she can muster up is this image of faith itself. The whole world is out there for her to go and find some good in, and it hasn't worked out. And all she has is to go to Jesus' feet. He's in town. I got nowhere else to be. And that is the picture of faith that we see in this story. The Pharisee, God bless him. We're like him a lot of the times. Doing his best. Come on over for dinner, Jesus. I'm interested. This woman knows. She's got no hope but to be at the feet of Jesus. The question for you and me this morning, whether we've been a professing Christian for a long time or whether we are not yet even sure, is this: will you sit at his feet? Will you cling to him? Will you give up making God owe you something and receive the grace that he offers in his person? We could say a lot more about that. We will. I want to close with this thought. Is there any hope for Simon the Pharisee? As I've thought about this, I've really gained a lot of sympathy for Simon. I acted like Simon last night at a dinner with a respected rabbi. I think so. And that's really good news for you and for me. Whether we're fully Simon right now or just have like precincts of our life where we act like Simon towards Jesus, that's kind of where I am. There's this sweet part of the story that is easy to miss, and y'all are clever people, you probably saw it. Simon, I think genuinely, is curious about Jesus. And he sees the woman at Jesus' feet, and he says to himself, "Oh, this can't be a prophet. He doesn't know who that is." And the rest of the story is Jesus. And it even says he answered him. Jesus answering the private thoughts of Simon and saying, "Oh, Simon, I do know who she is. And I know who you are. And I'm not, you and your friends are so upset about me going to have eating with the Pharisees, and or not the Pharisees, the sinners and tax collectors. Simon, I'm doing it again. Thank you for all this nice food. That's where you belong, clinging to me." And so I think Jesus is tender and gentle with Simons like you and me. And his invitation is not to throw a better party. His invitation is to go and sit at his feet with this woman who knows who she is. Would you know who you are? Would you know your need? Would you know who he is? And would you cling to him with your whole life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the waves of grace that crush us. Hard to get our air, and yet we know that there is life there. I do pray that as week by week we see the challenging, radical nature of the grace that you offer in Christ Jesus, that our hearts would be softened, that our postures would be changed, that we would repent of any sense that we might put you in our debt and instead take our place where we belong and yet where we are joyously welcomed at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and adoring him as our Savior and the one who makes us righteous. It's in his name we pray. Amen.